Well, good morning again. It is good to be together, to be here today. Bonnie and I took a short staycation. You know what that is? You ever done that? Is it satisfying? Nah, it's okay. But we had a great time. We did a few things around town that we don't normally get to do. We went to a couple museums and restaurants, and that was fun. And then last Sunday morning, we worshiped at one of our sister covenant churches in South Minneapolis, the one that our daughter Johanna went to when she was living here in town. So we went to City of Lakes Covenant Church. It's not a great picture, but you get the idea. They meet a block west of 35th and Lindale at the old Aldrich Presbyterian Church, where the pastor now, Dave Berge, a covenant pastor, Dave actually grew up at Aldrich Presbyterian, and since this time, Aldrich and City of Lakes have merged. So a new covenant church plant, and they're meeting in that building, and it's going great. And it was really good to be there and to experience walking into the building and only knowing a couple people, but where we felt so totally welcome. And isn't that the way it's always supposed to be when you walk into one of Jesus' churches? I mean, it really is. And all these brothers and sisters, well, it seemed to, they did it really well, this welcome thing. Of course, I couldn't help but think, how do you all experience walking into Excelsior? And I hope you feel that wonderful welcome. And for those of us who hang around here most of the time, how important it is for us to remember that welcoming the newcomer is something we should all be caring about. And it's a hugely significant part of what it means actually to be the church, to be a place of welcome. And it was great to be there, and I hope it's great for you to be here today. I did hear that last Sunday, Lindsay, Ed, and Peter did a great job leading worship, which makes the senior pastor happy when he's not around. And now, as Judy mentioned earlier, we are looking forward to our annual baptism Sunday, which is going to take place at the end of this service next Sunday morning. And we're going to, towards the end of the service, we're going to invite everybody to walk out and around the building as you are able. And we have a pool set up out here, or we will. And we will do the baptisms there after a couple more songs and some prayer. And I also would invite you, if you have given your heart to Christ but never been baptized, to approach myself, Pastor Judy, Chris, or one of the other pastoral staff members, and we would love to talk to you about being baptized next Sunday. And as Judy mentioned, we're also going to be using this time for those of you that would like to reaffirm your baptism, to rededicate your heart to serving and loving Christ. And you don't have to let us know about that ahead of time, but so you know, you'll be invited for a time of prayer right at the pool. You can touch the water, and we will pray over you that God would give you strength for the days to come. So that will be exciting. And please join us next week. And just as a little teaser, there will also be ice cream. So this summer, we're looking at a very passage in the Gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and a series of eight blessings we call the Beatitudes, where each blessing expresses how someone experiencing that particular condition should be able to consider themselves blessed or happy. But with pretty much all of them so far, these blessings sound incredibly backwards. Like the reason would, instead of making you happy, would make you bummed out if this was your condition. We've covered five of them so far. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then last week, blessed are the merciful. Something we have always got to remember with the teachings of Jesus is that they don't always jibe with how the world thinks about such things. A lot of the time, Jesus, from a worldly perspective, is absolutely radical in the way he encourages us to think about what's most important in life and how we can live according to God's will, God's best desire for our lives. And these Beatitudes are a perfect example of how this works. And we've got one today and two yet to come. So today we're blessing number 6, we could call it. And if you've got your Bible and you just want to hold it there at Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Can you say that one with me? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay, maybe this one maybe doesn't sound quite as backwards as the other ones in its logic, because it makes sense that if you're living a really pure life, you should be able to see God. There's nothing clouding the way. The only problem is, who in the world ever lives a pure life? Whose life is not clouded to some degree or other by selfishness and sin? Who? Maybe we can get along and thinking mostly pure is pretty good, and hope that's good enough, but how can anyone achieve complete purity? Pure in heart sounds really good, but is it even possible? The word here for pure, katharos, also implies clean, like that rice that got all cleaned up when all those little rocks were picked out. Clean or unstained. Figuratively, in this case, it would be a person who is free from the contaminating influence of sin. Again, that sounds really good. Is that possible? And then to be pure in heart, as the phrase goes, means not that our outsides are clean, that the outward appearance of our life is that we have everything under control, we've got it all together, we are a faithful church person. That is not what we're talking about here. It is something much deeper than that. To be pure in heart means that at the inner core of our being, the place where our intentions live, the place where our emotions actually reside as well, that in that place, the place that really no one but God and we truly know, and sometimes we don't know as well as God does, but in that place, there might be purity. And the starting place good news here is that with outward appearances, God doesn't really care what you look like, okay? He really doesn't. His concern is for what's really going on deep inside. But of course, as human beings, we often get fixated on the outside, don't we? We spend a lot of time, energy, putting ourself together. And we got issues of body image and how we come across to other people. Has a lot to do with pride. Has a lot to do with shame. And we can get incredibly messed up when we're obsessed with outward appearances. I think we could all tell stories about that. And on top of that, I think it's fair to say that this kind of ungodly attention to outward appearance is also a root cause of the prejudice and racism that is rampant in our culture, and unfortunately sometimes in our lives. And we pray for those today in Washington, D.C., who are going to be meeting around issues of race, and it may not be pretty. And we pray this now on the anniversary of the Charlottesville protests last year. It's ugly. That's not a cause for blessing. No beatitude in that activity. But seeing how God has revealed over time the truth all across the Scripture. We can go back to the life of King David just as an example, around 1000 BC, so 3,000 years ago, to understand how God looks at things. Not how human beings, we know that part. We want to know how God looks at things. In the book of 1 Samuel, when God called Samuel to pick out the next king of Israel. You may be familiar with this story. Samuel thought, well, of course, God wants me to pick some intelligent, dashing, strong young man for the job, right? That would make sense. And so when the first candidate comes along, and, seemed to fit the bill. This is what happened. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. But the Lord looks at the heart. We look at the outside, but the Lord looks at the inside. Real purity is in the heart and not on the skin. Here's the shocker that might rock how we look at what's true. For all the energy we may put into looking all put together, and maybe we don't admit that that's what we do, but we do. For all of that energy we put into being in control of the situations of our lives, being self-sufficient, if the core is not true, if the core of our being is not pursuing purity, we will rot from the inside. I am not a big Ayn Rand reader, but I know a lot of you are familiar with her writing, the Russian-American writer. Her novel, Atlas Shrugged, she tells a story that illustrates how an outward-focused life turns out. And she writes this. She says, "The great oak tree had stood on a hill over the Hudson River in a lonely spot on the Taggart Estate. Eddie Willers, age 7, liked to come and look at that tree. It had stood there for hundreds of years, and he thought it would always stand there. Its roots clutched the hill like a fist with fingers sunk into the soil, and he thought that if a giant were to seize the tree by its top, he would not be able to uproot it, but would swing the hill and the whole earth with it like a ball at the end of a string. He felt safe, Eddie did, in the oak tree's presence. It was a thing that nothing could change or threaten. It was his greatest symbol of strength. One night, lightning struck the oak tree. Eddie saw it the next morning. It lay broken in half, and he looked into its trunk as into the mouth of a black tunnel. The trunk was only an empty shell. Its heart had rotted away long ago. There was nothing inside, just a thin gray dust that was being dispersed by the whim of the faintest wind. The living power had gone, and the shape that it left had not been able to stand without it." She paints a pretty stark picture there, but we get it. And like God told Samuel about outward appearance, that even a great symbol of strength like that tree, outward appearances do not matter in the end. So if we were to do a quick inventory here, what's going on inside of us? What is going on inside of us? What's most important to us? The way we're perceived on the outside, or the reality of what's going on inside of our hearts? Where do we put the attention? To put up a good front so that others and ourselves will be impressed, or are we committed to making sure that our insides are pure and healthy? If we have given our hearts to Christ already, we know what we're getting at here, that having a desire to live fully devoted to Jesus Christ is what that's all about, to live in the way that He has shown us. And like He says in no uncertain terms, the greatest thing we can ever do in our lives is to focus the core of our being in His direction. He tells us in Matthew 22, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart at the core, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." We call this passage Jesus' great commandment. And when we add on the follow-on verse about loving our neighbor as ourselves, there ought to be something going on deep within us that refocuses priorities away from appearances and toward the inner reality of what it means to be devoted to Christ. And when that's going on, C.S. Lewis said it well. He said, "It is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to." It's a great line. And then the Danish philosopher, not as humorous, because Danes aren't. I'm sorry, my father-in-law is from Denmark, I'm sorry. No, but Soren Kierkegaard famously wrote that purity of heart is to will one thing. Did you get that? Purity of heart is to will or to want one thing above everything else in life. And according to Jesus and Lewis and Kierkegaard, that would be to do God's will. But how do we get there? How do we get to that place? Because doing that personal inventory doesn't always turn up good stuff, right? And we have regret over the way we have lived and the way we may be living now. But let's remember David. Let's go back to that guy. The one Samuel finally picked out to be the king of Israel. If you know much about his life, he's remembered as one of the greatest leaders of all time. He's remembered as one of the, as a man who was, we call it, he said, after God's own heart, which, in other words, is someone who really wanted to do God's will in his life, to be pure in heart. But David was also very human like us, and he messed up a lot, which is the same struggle most of us have between knowing what we want to be like and how we actually are. The whole inner and outer reality thing going on. We also remember David as a great songwriter, and he gave us many of the Psalms that are in our Bible. And one in particular is an incredible heart cry from a guy who made a mess. In this case, it was adultery and being complicit to murder. So we're talking a big mess. And his Psalm 51 takes all of that into account with a longing hope that he expresses that God would work purity into his life, that he had messed up. He was not capable of doing this on his own. And he cries out in verse 1, which is the instructive part for our lives at the beginning here. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, my sins. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Do you hear the echo to the Beatitude? "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." See, that's true and honest confession right there. That's the starting place. And then he gets down in verse 10 of Psalm 51 to his own heart's desire. And he cries out to God saying this. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." That's where being pure in heart begins. It's not something we accomplish on our own. We could talk for a long time today and for weeks to come about our own struggles with particular sins, and that's a very important conversation. But the starting point is right here. This is the place where it begins. Seeking God's Holy Spirit to do that within us which we cannot do for ourselves. And to create within us a desire for a pure heart, that our hearts might be pure. It's a work that God wants to do, in part so that we can experience his incredible loving care and forgiveness. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." That's wonderful. Let's pray together. God, in many ways, this beatitude cuts to the very heart of our innermost being, that which is truly and most deeply us. Regardless of the outward appearance, so many people look so good and put together on a Sunday morning while others feel like they're just dying inside, like that hollow tree. God, we pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit you would help us to turn from the polluting effect of sin, that by your Holy Spirit's power at work within us that we might resist temptation, and that walking together as a church family we might learn to follow Jesus well. We humbly come knowing that your heart is for us and that you desire to clean us up and purify our hearts by the resurrection power of Jesus. Oh God, create in us a pure heart and restore to us the joy of your salvation. We pray with earnest and humble pleading in the name of Jesus. Amen.